Very good. I think that's all the announcements. Acts chapter 12, if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. I'm going to preach through 17 verses. I'm only going to read the first few, and we're going to talk about God's grace at work in the church. God's grace at work in the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, about that time. Now, what time is he talking about? Well, the previous chapter that we looked from last week, the church in Antioch has now blown up. And I don't mean from a terrorist attack. I mean the Holy Spirit of God's gotten a hold of them, and the gospel's going everywhere. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. God's grace was physically seen there. The Bible says Barnabas went down and he saw the grace of God, all right? Now, the Bible says in chapter 12, about that time. So at the same time, the Bible says Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, this is not the church of Antioch. This is now in Jerusalem. So God parenthetically has taken what God is getting ready to do through Saul, and he's going to continue to talk about it in the following chapters. In chapters 12, he's saying, now, I want you to understand what's going on in the original church in Jerusalem at the same time. Notice what it says. He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then he gives us a timetable on the Jewish calendar. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. That's 16. Intended after, what's the next word?
Easter.
After Easter, to bring him forth to the people. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of the scripture that you've inspired. And God, we understand that the Bible is not exhaustive of human history, but it is exhaustive of inspired history. God, all that you want us to know in ways that you have been working in the heart of your people since the beginning, you have granted us that grace through the word of God. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Lord, I really don't know how people function in this life without the word of God. I don't know how people have a happy home without the word of God. I don't know how people look at this world in chaos and anger and spite and war and famine without the word of God. I don't know how they make it. Lord, as believers, we're so grateful for the Bible. Thank you for giving it to us. Now help us to be students of it. Today, would you please give us wisdom to rightly divide it, and then, Lord, to apply it to our life. It's not what a man eats, it's what he digests that makes a difference. And so, God, today I pray that you would help me. I yield myself to you. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. Lord, would you please just preach through me your message to your people. And I pray that we as your church would be very careful to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us. Lord, I pray that you'd meet every need in this room. There are some who may be here, Lord, that don't know you personally as their Savior, and they need to be saved. Others, Lord, perhaps need something spiritually from you today, or something physically. Whatever the burden, whatever the need, whatever the care, I pray they would cast it at your feet, and I pray that you would return it unto them several fold over. Please give us grace. Please have mercy on us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we come to Acts chapter 12, we are now nearly 10 years past the day of Pentecost. The church has weathered the persecution of the Jewish leaders, but now Luke, under the inspiration of Scripture, records the persecution from the ruling authorities in Palestine. It did not come from the Roman rulers at this point, but from a Jewish Edomite named Herod, who was the great-grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king when the Lord Jesus was born. And we all know that story, how he heard about a king, a Messiah being born, and he decided to make an edict and destroy all of the males, Jewish, 2 years old and younger. This is his great-grandson. A scheming, paranoid, self-centered, and murderous family, the Herods were despised by the Jews, who resented having Edomites rule over them, but hated Jesus and his disciples even more than that. Of course, Herod knew this, so he persecuted the church to convince the Jewish people of his loyalty to the traditions of the fathers and to win their favor. Now, what you need to realize is Herod was only really loyal to himself and would do anything in his power to better his standing or his situation. This is the man that has decided to not just arrest James, but to behead him, according to Scripture. Now, that the Gentiles were openly a part of the church, Herod's plan was even more agreeable to the nationalistic Jews who had no place for pagan Gentiles. The Jewish nation did not look well on people who were non-Jewish, so it fit perfectly. Non-Jews were being saved. They were being witnessed to, and as more and more of this happened, it was bothering the Jewish nation. So his persecution sat very well with the Jewish rejection of the Messiah. You have to remember that the climate included a toxicity among the Jews that did not want a passive savior. They did not want a passive ruler. They wanted a ruler with a strong right arm. They wanted them to quell the Roman authorities. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. They didn't want Jesus Christ. So here then the Holy Spirit gives notice of the evil intended against the gospel of Christ. Can I just say this? The world has never readily accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have never been very open-arm welcoming. Very few times do you find anybody in Scripture making this statement, "What must I do to be saved?" They have to be convinced. They have to be convicted before they can be converted. Amen. Herod had several believers arrested, among them James. This is not the first time we've heard of this man. He was James, the brother of John, whose father was Zebedee, a fisherman. These are known as the sons of thunder, according to the word of God in the Gospels. And James, the brother of John, was arrested and then beheaded. The Jews then were delighted to see James die and were fully not only expecting but anticipating Peter's death at the end of the week of the unleavened bread, which would bring them to Passover. And then after the Passover, due to the traditions, then he was going to destroy Peter. This is the spirit, by the way, this rejecting, intolerant, hostile, critical, and schismatic spirit that's alive and well today. According to the Word of God, it's been getting worse and worse, and we should not be shocked then at the world's rejection of Jesus Christ as the only hope, as the only Messiah. We shouldn't be shocked when someone says, "Well, that's not what I believe, and I don't think that Jesus is the only way." We shouldn't be shocked at people that say, "I don't believe in creation, we evolved from soup." We shouldn't be shocked at people reject the creation. We shouldn't be shocked when they say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible literally. It's just a book written by man, and I think it's a good way to live, but I don't think that God wrote it. I think that man wrote it. That's why there's errors." And we shouldn't be shocked. The Bible says the carnal or the natural mind understandeth not the things of God. So we shouldn't be shocked at the rejection of Christ or creation or the Word of God. We shouldn't really be shocked at the world's rejection of Christianity as a whole. The world has, since the beginning, had an aversion to truth and light. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? The Bible concludes, "Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So it should not shock you when people decide, "I don't want your Jesus. I don't want your tract. I don't want to go to your church." It shouldn't shock us because it's been that way forever. People have decided in their minds. And yet in the midst of this kind of hostile culture, with an egotistical manipulator as ruler, we see the good hand of God on his church at Jerusalem, as they continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? It's grace. It's God's grace at work, determined to live for Jesus. We see God's grace at work in the church at Jerusalem in three unmistakable ways. First of all, in the praying hearts of real Christians. Now, what's going on? You say, "Pastor, why did you go through that whole explanation of the climate and context?" Because it's vitally important. About that time, they had vexed certain of the church. James is dead, and here in a few days, Peter is going to die. The Bible says in verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but..." That is a huge transition conjunction right there. It means that something is going to happen. A change is coming. Why? Because God's going to get involved. But, the Bible says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What was being done? Prayer was being made by whom? The church. To who? Unto God. For what? For Peter. They did not want Peter to die. They wanted him to be alive. By the way, so did God. They did not want anything like that to happen. And so they believed God for great and mighty things. They began to pray. Now, God permitted Peter to be arrested at the same time James was. And knowing how it would certainly please the Jews for Peter to lose his head, the church fell on their knees before God and prayed for an entire week. Now, this reminds me of a very important verse written by the man sitting in the prison. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." I love that. I love the fact that that verse reminds me that my God, my great and mighty God, is always in control. He always sees, he always knows, he's always present. But here's the great part. He's always listening for his people. His ears are open unto them, unto the prayers of the righteous. Robert Murray McShane said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more." What a great statement. That tells me a lot about these Christians. That tells me a lot about their heart. That tells me a lot about their faith. Prayer and the Christian life seem to go together, at least in the scripture. Maybe not in today's society, but at least in the scripture, when the church was given the power of the Holy Spirit and the commission of the gospel, it just seems like that's the norm, that Christians pray. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find them, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." Then after the Holy Spirit fell out and 3,000 people got saved, the Bible says these same people, now 3,000 more, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, letter A, real Christians pray. That's what they do. They pray. They were praying, watch this, because they had been taught to pray. Now, who taught them? Well, the disciples. Well, where did they get taught? Jesus. They're the ones that went to Jesus and said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" Jesus made the statement in Luke 18 and verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." What was he teaching them? Don't stop praying. Doesn't matter what this world does. Doesn't matter what direction the nation goes. You, as my kids, always, always pray and don't faint. You pray. It was John Bunyan sitting in a cell that said, and I quote, "Prayer is a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart of the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God." That is an unbelievable summary of what prayer is. Does that describe how you pray? Do you pray for the will of God in subjection to his will, that no matter what he decides, you're okay with it? Because that's what real Christians do. They pray that way. Secondly, real Christians don't just pray, they pray for each other. The Bible says that Peter was the one in prison. The Bible never records that Peter was praying. Now, I don't assume that he wasn't, but it never says that he was. But the people who knew Peter were praying for him. They were praying for Peter. Notice what it says in verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison." By the way, this is the third time I said last night to the fellows, you know what I realized when I read this passage? Peter had a prison record. He's got a file somewhere in Rome that said he was arrested 3 times. That's unbelievable. God uses even criminals. Amen. That's my story. All right. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made of the church." How was it made? "Without ceasing." Unto whom? To God. Real Christians pray for each other. Can I just say this? Believers petition prayer and participate in prayer. That's what Christians do. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul pleaded to this church, "Brethren, pray for us." What's he doing? Asking. He said, "Well, I just don't feel comfortable asking people to pray." Then you ought to. What is it that you need? What is it that you're burdened about? Well, then everybody knows my problems. Then don't tell them the problem. Just say, "Will you pray for me? God knows my need." He said, "Brethren, pray for us," over and over again. Paul petitions for prayers, Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Real Christians pray, but real Christians pray for one another. They ask for it. They participate in it. Thirdly, they pray for God's will. when the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Listen, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does that describe your prayer life? Well, let me better that. Does that describe our lives? That we are wanting to do the will of God. These Christians wanted the will of God. They were ready to accept the fact that whether by death or by life, that God would be glorified. So they prayed. They prayed for the will of God. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What am I trying to drive home? That real Christians pray. That's what we do. In the Bible, it's linked. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone gets saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do they do after that? They get baptized. They're taught to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, Jesus said. And one thing he said to do was pray. Pray, and pray without ceasing, and pray and not faint, always praying for all supplication and for all saints. Real Christians pray for the will of God. That's what this church did. They heard of a need, and they immediately went to Mary's house, and they started praying. Fourthly, real Christians pray for the lost. They pray for the lost. Now, I'm not taking this subpoint from our context here in Acts, but I'm taking it from the context of Scripture. Because if you read Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, and I quote, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I told the men last night, I challenged them. I said, fellas, if all you're doing is praying for yourself, you're a very selfish person. Now look, I believe with all my heart, I can't be much good in prayer if I don't first get myself right. But if all I spend time in prayer is for me, for me, for me, then what am I proving to God? I'm my favorite person. I don't care about anybody else. That means that if that's my prayer, I don't care how I act in front of anybody else. Instead, there are people in this church, there are people in this state, there are people in this country, and people all over the world that need your prayers. Now, they may not be locked in a prison cell like Peter was physically, but they're in prison in bondage to sin. Some of them are in prison in bondage. They're held with the cords of their sin. And what do they need? They need our prayers. Somebody needs to pay a bill. Somebody needs to have a car fixed. Somebody needs to have a home provided. Somewhere in the world, somebody needs to get saved. And what do? We complain about our government. We complain about the color of the carpet. We complain about how our boss is treating us. We complain about burnt toast. Just think about your life. Is it enveloped in praying for yourself, or is it enveloped in praying for something eternal? God said, I just want you to hear what the word of God says. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, pray for me as I preach, that people will get saved, that their faith would not be enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that their faith would be in the Lord Jesus Christ instead. He said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us. For what, Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. There's another guy sitting in a prison cell who's saying, pray for us. Pray that when we get out, we'll tell someone about Christ. Listen to me. You may be here this morning and you're the one in bondage. And you can't tell anybody else about Christ because you're being held in the cords of your sin. And today, God wants to set you free so that you can now petition, hey, would you pray for me? I have a coworker that needs to be saved. You say, why do I have to do that first? Because listen, you will never have the Spirit and the power of God on your life to win anybody to Christ if you're living in sin. Amen. That's the living reality. You know what that tells me? This church was right with God. Why? Because we're going to read in a moment what happened. They prayed without ceasing for days on end for a man. Listen, I'm not even convinced that many of them knew personally. They decided to pray. I'm not convinced that they agreed that Peter was talking to the Gentiles about Jesus. Come on. Human beings are human beings. Doesn't matter what generation they are. Well, I just don't know if it's right for him to talk to that person over there. Well, I don't know if it's right to have those kind of people in church. Well, I don't know if it's right to him to give the Gentiles. That was non-issue. Peter is in prison. He's going to die. We're all going to pray. They were in one accord. Their hearts were right and they prayed. What a tremendous principle. The praying hearts of real Christians is what we see. Could I just encourage you this week to pray? Could I challenge you to pray? Would you pray? Would you pray for each other? Would you pray for the lost? Would you pray for those around you? Would you pray for God's will to be done in your home and among his people? Would you pray? Because that's what real Christians do. The praying heart of real Christians. Secondly, we see the peaceful rest of a pure heart. Now, Peter's the one in jail. The Bible picks up in verse 5. Peter, therefore, is kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Now, here we go with the story. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, now this is the night that the next morning, Passover's going to be over, and now we're going to set to killing. The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And then there was another door, and more guards at that door. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. You kind of get the idea this angel wants to hurry up. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." If that was me, I'd have been, "Why are you so grumpy? Why are you pushing me so hard? What's the big deal? You're an angel. Kill everybody. Why I got to hurry? I'm not a happy guy in the morning." The Bible says, and he went out and followed in verse 9 and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision or had a dream. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to him of his own accord. And they went out, passed on the street, one street, for that's first street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11, the Bible says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." We're seeing the peaceful rest of a pure heart. Now watch, be very careful. I want you to listen just for a minute. Herod put Peter under heavy guard in a maximum security prison. 16 soldiers, 4 to each watch, kept over the apostle. 2 soldiers chained to him in the prison and 2 watching the door. He was taking no chances, Herod. So he placed him in this prison. After all, the last time Peter was in prison, he was let out mysteriously. And Herod was not about to let that happen again. So he chained guys to him, Roman soldiers. The Jewish soldiers there, he chained him. Now outside of the door is guards. Then there's another ward with another door and more guards. Awaiting execution, what's Peter doing? He's sound asleep. Now wait a minute. He's eating his last supper. For all intents and purposes, the week has expired. He's going to die. He's going to die. And he's asleep. That's unbelievable. Let me ask you this. If you were chained to 2 Roman soldiers facing the death penalty in the morning, would you be sleeping very soundly? Because Peter was. That's a pretty big point to me. He was a sound asleep. In fact, Peter was so sound asleep, the angel had to hit him. Get up. Notice what the Bible says. I don't make this stuff up. The angel, 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. That didn't get him up. Hello? Taking pictures. And he smote Peter on the side. He smote him, poof, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. He was so sound asleep, he had to hit him. Now, I've been in cabins where people need to be hit. But it was not that they needed to be necessarily woke up, is because they were snoring. How many in here have a spouse that snores? Raise your hand up. Put your hand down. I don't snore. I have a sleep app on my phone that records me snoring and I hate it. It told on me. I was like, I don't snore. Next thing you know, this app goes, a new feature for Sleep Cycle is that it has a snoring thing. So a couple of days went by and there was no snore indicator that came up. I was like, see, I don't snore. Next thing you know, the little thing came up and I was like, and it tells you how many minutes you snored. And then it records you. I was like, this is communist. Off. Last night I snored for 45 minutes. I was just thankful my wife didn't hear me. Hallelujah. He had to get woke up. Now watch this. Peter was so sound asleep, he had to be hit and woken up. How did Peter sleep so well? Let me give you a few thoughts for from Peter's bio. He slept so well, letter A, because he already settled his love for Jesus Christ. He settled it. You remember the story. After denying the Lord Jesus three times at the crucifixion, Jesus comes and appears to Peter in the presence of half of the disciples, and he asks the question, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? Three times, which means it's verified, and it's a testimony into itself. It's an assurity. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. And when he settles his heart, he dedicates himself to the ministry of Jesus' followers. Peter settled his love for Jesus. It was so important to him, it was more important than public opinion. His love for Jesus Christ was more important than family pressure or social impropriety or political injustice. I'm not recanting. I'm not going to step away from my Savior. He never stepped away from me. I denied him. I won't do that again. I've settled in my heart. I love the King. He's alive. He's my Savior. I'm not going to lose that. I love Jesus. He settled it. Three times he said to the Savior's face before he ascended up, I love you. I love you. I love you. And he wasn't going to stop now. He settled it in his heart. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He settled his love. I love him more than anything. Watch this. I love him more than my own life. So that when I pillow my head in this cold, dark cell against this wall with these two pagans on me, I'm going to sleep just fine. Christians struggle in their hearts and minds during stressful times because their love for something else is stronger than their love for the one that saved them. Peter's love for the Lord Jesus was settled. It was loyal. Secondly, he was sleeping so well because he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He settled his love for the Lord Jesus. But contrary to his own orthodox Jewish customs, what did he do? According, in contrary to the culture and beliefs, Peter witnessed to the Gentiles. And then he discipled them. He had the audacity to fellowship with them in a Gentile house. Against everything that he disagreed with physically, he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He did what God wanted him to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. In fact, turn in your Bible if you have it with you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, the reason I'm going to this is because this is a text written by the man who was freed by God. What better guy to learn from than the man who was a living example of all that he wrote and all that he spoke? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 13. And who is he that will harm you? If you be followers of that which is good. Who's he writing to? Christians? Who are being persecuted and scattered because of their faith. Peter knows what this is like. Here's what's going to come. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify, set apart in a special place, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good, what? Conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ. For it is better, great statement underlined. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Watch this. But quickened by the Spirit. I was saved and made alive by the Spirit of God. Who am I not to follow him? If I'm going to suffer for Jesus' sake, I'm following the Savior that saved me. I'm going to listen to his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Peter's life was dedicated to following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because he loved Jesus. And he remembered that Jesus said, listen, it's important and necessary that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit ain't coming. But when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will be with you. He will be in you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Peter said, how can I go wrong? I love Jesus. He's given me the Holy Spirit. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He slept so well, I believe, because he had settled his love for Jesus. He was willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let her see he was living in the center of God's will. You see, when you follow the Holy Spirit, that's where he leads you. Into the center of God's will. Someone said the softest pillow was a clear conscience. Like Paul, Peter's conscience was void of offense between God and man. In other words, his life was lived in the center of all of God's will. Let me ask you this. How's your conscience this morning? When it comes to living in the center of all of God's will, now forgive me because I know how I am naturally. I'm not talking about only living in God's will in part of your life. I'm talking about all of it. Because God had made him both Lord and Christ. And he's keeping meticulous record of my life. And he knows that I could say one thing and not be honest in my own heart about him not having lordship over some other area in my own life. Peter said, look, my whole life is Christ. I am sitting in this prison, sleeping tonight. If my head falls from my body tomorrow, I'm okay with that because I'm living in the center of God's will. Watch this. I've ended up in prison because I have done what God wants me to do. So now that doesn't seem right. I thought when you got saved, all of your problems went away. Oh no, they're just beginning. If you decide to live godly, you can guarantee one thing, persecution. You can guarantee one thing. You know the hostile environment that rejects Jesus Christ and rejects his gospel? You become a child of God, they're going to reject you also. The problems are just beginning. Oh, not with God. Not with the Lord. Those were already paid for. But as far as the unregenerate, God-forsaking mindset, the atheistic mindset of our culture, they don't understand and they don't like it. Peter said, I've ended up in the will of God and I've ended up in prison. I'm okay with that. Here's why. Because the reality of this moment in time, well, let me say this. Is your life pleasing to the Lord? Because the reality of this moment in time is that we never know if it's going to be our last. Peter knew exactly when he was going to die. Listen, you and I don't know that. We are scheduled to die on God's calendar. At an appointed time, it is measured that man is going to die. After this, the judgment. There's an appointed time that we're going to meet, and we don't know when that is. So let me ask you again. How's your conscience? How's your heart with the Lord? Andrew Murray, the great missionary, said this, and I quote, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of the Holy Spirit and his love. Amen, Andrew Murray. I want that kind of life. Now listen, if you don't have that kind of life, you can, but it's going to cost you. You think that somehow you can reserve some of your life from God. You think that you can just have both. You can have salvation and not have lordship from the Lord, and you're never going to be happy. You're never going to sleep well. Your home's not going to be a happy place. Why? Because you're not living in the will of God. You're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And yet Peter, at the X hour, was sleeping so soundly he had to be hit by an angel. He was living in the center of God's will. Let me give you number four. Letter D. Here's why he slept so well. Because he knew that Herod couldn't kill him. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but God had already said how he was going to die. John chapter 21, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What's he talking about? Crucifixion. How did Peter die later on? On a cross, upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior did. See, Peter had the assurance that Herod wasn't going to kill him. So he slept fine. We say, now, Pastor, you could have skipped all that other stuff. Oh, no, no, it's all the same. Because without living the other stuff, watch this, he doubts that God was telling the truth. Right. You live by faith, you take it all, or you can't take any of it. Right. He was settled in his love, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, ended up in the will of God, and he believed the promise. Peter had an assurance from God that he was not going to die like this. Watch this. You know as a Christian that you have an assurance of God that Satan cannot destroy you. That death in this life is life in the next. Watch this. I want to add this. I personally also believe that Peter was sleeping with a piece of God on his heart because of the prayers of God's people down the street. They were praying. Don't ever underestimate the power of your prayers for someone. Especially, listen, don't underestimate the power of the prayers that are being offered for you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that he utters and he intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father. He prays, the Holy Spirit of God, with groanings that cannot be uttered, prays because he knows what the will of God is. Jesus and the Father collectively taking our prayers and him interceding on our behalf. God does not see my sin because I am clothed in Jesus Christ, but my sin separates and hurts and hinders my fellowship with the one that's praying for me. It would behoove me as a Christian to be right with him so that his prayers could be answered. Hallelujah. God says, listen, there's one. If no one else is praying for you, his name's Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane said this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. I may not hear it, but he's praying for you. He's praying for your needs. He's praying for God's will to be done. Are you following it? He's begging God for more mercy. He is begging God for more grace. Listen, he that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. How's that happen? You just decide, hey, if it's all the same to you, Jesus, I don't care what your word says. If it's all the same to you, I'll just live the way I would like to live. No one sleeps soundly like that. Peter had some serious assurances. We see the praying hearts of a real Christian, the peaceful rest of a pure heart. Let me just finish up with this. We see the power of fervent prayer. The Bible's already showed us that he was let out in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, that means he's standing out in the street and he goes, holy snickerdoodle, I'm already out of here. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I love those words, many. They were gathered together and they were praying. Oh man, would to God we had those kind of Christians. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she said, what was she doing? She was asking who it is. That's what you do. You teach your teenagers, say, who is it? And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She took off and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're mad. You're out of your mind. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. It's his spirit. It's his ghost. You're just hallucinating. But Peter continued knocking, hallelujah. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, that's the other James, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. As Peter followed the angel, God opened the way, and when Peter was free, the angel vanished. His work was done. Now it was up to Peter to trust the Lord in his common sense, taking the next step. Here's a verse, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Since it was the prayers of God's people that had helped him to be set free, Peter decided the best place for him to be was at the prayer meeting at Mary's house. So he wanted to report the good news of God that he had answered their prayers. Now, here's the crazy part. When you remember that many people were praying, that they were praying more earnestly, that they prayed night and day for perhaps as long as an entire week, that their prayers were centered specifically on Peter's deliverance, the scene described is almost comical. They were praying and God answered, and they were so fervently earnest in expectation of what they were doing, they didn't have time to have God answer their prayers. Now, before you knock them for not believing that what they had, I don't necessarily believe that they didn't believe it. I just don't know that they accepted that God perhaps would answer that way. They had decided to pray for what they wanted, but they resigned to God's will, and they, listen, were not expecting as something great and mighty as that was. So as they were praying, Rhoda comes in, hey, Peter's at the door. I'm praying. Get out of here. No, no, really, he's here. No, no, you're just hallucinating. That's his angel. I'm telling you, he's here. Did you hear that? Yeah. Someone's knocking at the door. I've been trying to tell you, it's Peter. They run and see, and Peter has to beckon them with their hand. They were all, they all had to get defibrillators. What in the world? You mean God answered my prayers? Yeah. Something tells me they hadn't seen something that miraculous since they prayed for boldness in Acts chapter 4. Because those people, watch this, were scattered abroad. Those people then in Acts chapter 4 that had multitudes added were already dispersed telling everybody Jesus. The ones back there needed to learn a lesson in prayer. Now here's the lesson. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Letter A, you need to see the power of asking without ceasing. The power of asking God without ceasing. You know what's happened in many, many homes? Not only is there no prayer, but the prayer that we commit to God is like someone that's trying to ding-dong doorbell ditch. They go and they knock and they run away. And that's the last time you see them. They pray and then they leave it. And they say something like this, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. So you just stop praying. Regardless of the command, you have left it up to God. Instead of you saying, Lord, I want, Lord, I need, Lord, I must have, Lord, will you please? I'm calling. You said to call. I'm not going to stop calling. I'm going to beg you, God, I need you. I need you. I need your help. Fellows, we talked about that last night. We said it together. We need his help. Let's say it together. Ready? We need his help. That's the fact. But are you asking without ceasing? What is it that you need his help for? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto thee. The verbs are all don't ask once, don't knock once, don't seek once. Do it incessantly. Always without fainting. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ask and you shall receive. Let me ask you this morning, believer, what are you praying for without ceasing? I pray that you're praying that your babies be saved without ceasing. I pray that you're begging God for wisdom to be the right example for your children, that you would be faithful in your family devotions, that you would be faithful in the house of God, because there's a devil that wants to take your kids and use them for his glory, not for God's. That's worth praying for. It's a pretty great and mighty task being entrusted with a soul. However many you have, it's a pretty big deal. Most of us, I said to the men last night, most of us do something like this. Well, Lord, if you'll just make sure the paycheck's nice and heavy. If you'll just protect us from evil because, you know, I don't want to deal with a fire or a criminal. If you'll do all that, I'll take care of the parenting. I know what I'm doing. So we don't pray until something happens. Then we're begging God. It's kind of like what happened here, huh? I'm not doubting that they weren't praying before, but God wanted to accomplish something in their life, so he put Peter in jail. And the example and intention was if James died, Peter's going to die. We should have been praying for James. Now let's pray for Peter. Let's, without ceasing, pray. And God says, okay, I want to show you what happens when people continue to ask. What is it that you are so desperate to God for that you're continually barraging his throne? Call unto me. And I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. They needed something great and mighty from a great and mighty God, and they believed in a great and mighty God, and God answered in a great and mighty way. In fact, so great and mighty, they didn't even understand what was happening. They couldn't even tell it was Peter. Listen, I said to the men last night, we many times have stopped praying for great and mighty things because we don't believe in a great and mighty God anymore. You've just decided, God can't do this. This is impossible. What is something impossible that you and I need to be praying for? Well, America is going to hell in a handbasket. Instead of complaining, why don't you pray for revival? Why don't you pray before you complain instead of being a hypocrite? Why don't you be a conqueror? Why don't you decide to do something at the throne of amazing grace? Because, by the way, I read many verses last night. Our God is still great and he is still mighty. He is. We've stopped praying for great and mighty things because we don't need a great and mighty God. We just need a loving God. We need a convenient God. We just need a God to stroke us and make us feel good and make us get man's acceptance. Your acceptance needs to come from this verse. You are accepted in the beloved. as a sinner, I died for you. As a sinner, I saved you. I love you. Quit looking at everybody else and pray. I am the God Almighty. The things that were done in the Old Testament were done that the earth may know that thou art the mighty God, the Bible says. The power of asking, let her be the power of believing that God hears us and answers according to his will. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, you know the irony of that verse is it's written by the brother of the man that was beheaded. John accepted the will of God that his brother die by beheading. And he wrote that verse. He's the one that says, I have this confidence. If I pray according to God's will, he hears me. And I know that he hears me. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. One writer said, here you ask in this verse, do you mean to say that this promise is always true, even though God often does not give what we have asked for? As his word shows, it certainly is his will to deliver you from all evil, not to leave you into temptation and to give you your daily bread. Otherwise, he would not have commanded you to pray for these things. If you pray in this way, that all may go according to his will, then your prayer is certainly heard. Therefore, when in trouble and danger, you should certainly pray for deliverance and help. But in the way that the Lord's prayer teaches you, that is, if it tends to hallow his name, if it tends to please his will, if not, that he will act as he sees best. He concludes, if it is not heard according to our will, then it is heard according to the will of God, which is better than ours. John concluded, it must have been the will of God because he's dead. Does that mean that God is any less great or mighty? No. It just means that his will is better than ours. And that's where faith comes in. Believing. The prayer power, Hudson Taylor said, has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want to exhort all of us today, not just to pray, but to pray for each other. To pray for God's will and to pray for the lost. Who do you know that needs to be saved that's impossible? Who do you work with that seems to be an impossible thing? Why don't you pray? Because you have the God of the impossible. It took the impossible to save you. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. If he can save you, he can do anything. If you believe that, there's power in it. We need to start asking, ladies and gentlemen, for great and mighty things from a great and mighty God. No matter what our circumstances are in life, I conclude with this. We must all be ready to do two things. Number one, always be ready to pray to God. Number two, always be ready to meet him. I need to be always on praying ground and make sure there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. So I need to be living in his will. Because I never know when I'm going to have a friend at the throes of death. I need to be ready to pray to God. But I will be honest with you, there may be here somebody that's not ready to meet him. And I will tell you, the Bible's pretty explicit. You don't want to meet a living God without knowing his only Son. Jesus said, I am the way and I'm the truth and I am the life and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, there's others that'll try to climb up and over. They're robbers and thieves. They're murderers. But they won't get to the Father because the only door is Christ. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. I don't want to go before the righteous judge without a righteous and holy advocate. Jesus Christ is my advocate. Is he yours? It's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. That is the grace of God at work in every local church. Father, we sure love you, and I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this account of this impossible situation Peter's in jail. He's the night before he's going to die, and he's ready to meet his God. Lord, would to God today every Christian would be ready, not ashamed at the appearing of their Savior. I pray that everyone in here today would settle their love for the Savior. I pray that we'd all as Christians make decisions that we would follow the leading of your Spirit, and we would desire to fulfill all of your will. And while we're not, God, help us to confess it as sin and to get right. Lord, for the one that's here that needs to be saved today, would you please work in their heart? Help them. Lord, it is our prayer to God for them that they might be saved, that today would be the day of salvation. God, please, please work in our midst. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I would ask it the way that I presented it. Are you ready to meet God on the basis of Jesus Christ? Do you know him? There's going to come a day, Jesus said, that people are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And they're going to be taken and cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, according to the Bible. That's the living reality for people who die without Christ. And yet Jesus died to save you from that living reality. He died to save all of us from that. The vast majority of people sitting in this room around you have made the decision, I need to be saved. Would you make that decision today? I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. I understand and believe in my heart that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I know that Jesus died for me on the cross. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I need to be saved this morning. I don't know if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. That's my prayer. Would you pray for me? Pastor, here's my hand. Just slip it up real quick and put it down. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you, but I would love to pray for you. Would you slip it up real quick? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. Please pray for me. Pray for my soul. I need to be saved. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody? Christian, how's your walk with the Lord today? I wonder how many in this room would say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me concerning one or more points of this message. Maybe it's on prayer. Maybe it's on following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's your conscience. There's somebody you need to go to and ask for forgiveness because you've not acted very Christian. God was not pleased with what you said, how you said it. And you need to get that right. Maybe there's something deep in your heart that's holding you bondage in prison. And if people just knew it, they would pray for you to be released. There's some decision that needs to be made today. God spoke to my heart specifically. I need to do business with God along the lines of this message. Would you pray for me during this invitation? Here's my hand, Pastor. As you lift it up, can I pray for you this morning? Anybody? All over the building. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have Brother Lee sing. Could I invite you to this old-fashioned altar this morning? It's been a great spirit in here. You've listened well. You've sung well. And you've responded now. Would you respond to the Holy Spirit? Are you living in all of the will of God? Because he wants to do great and mighty things in your life. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. Heavenly Father, we do confess to you that we need your help. To be saved, we need your help. And God, if there's somebody here that's not saved, would you please save them today? Would you help them to have the courage to raise their hand, to get my attention, maybe even to walk this aisle and come and let us have a lady take a lady and a man take a man and show them how they could be saved. Would you let them come? Father, for every Christian that raised their hand, many are already here kneeling and they're already praying. And God, that's awesome. They came together and prayed. And God, there's nothing, I believe, nothing more precious to you than when your children bow at the knees of their father and ask, God, will you please help? Will you please help? You gave us permission and a promise that if we would call, you would answer. And you would do things that we couldn't even understand. And God, I pray for every Christian here that raised their hand. I pray that you'd meet them right at their need. Pray that your mercy today would be taken and realized and applied. We would be so grateful that you have not dealt with us according to our iniquities. And you remember that we're but dust. And yet you still desire to minister to us. You still desire to use us. For that we're grateful and humbled. Father, we pray that you'd help this invitation to help every home, every heart in this church to go forward, that your grace would be working in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, many here praying.